Thank you for joining our Bible study this evening, and I want to encourage you to have your copy of God's Word open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know the Apostle Paul has been under attack. That's what the content of this letter is conveying. He is proclaiming his inherent weakness, yet the theme of it is strength within that weakness. The strength of the Lord enabling him to continue in ministry. This is an exceptional passage of Scripture that we enter into this evening. Relevant and helpful for anyone who has ever encountered discouragement. Charles Spurgeon was not a stranger to discouragement. In fact, in his classic book, Lectures to My Students, which was required reading for me in seminary, he has a chapter that is titled, The Minister's Fainting Fits. In it, he describes the pressures upon the Christian minister to lose heart. He writes this, "Our work, which earnestly undertaken, lays us open to attacks in the direction of depression. Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust? How can we be otherwise than sorrowful while men believe not our report and the divine arm is not revealed? All mental work tends to weary and to depress. For much study, the Scripture says, is a weariness of the flesh." He goes on. "But ours is more than mental work, it is heart work, the labor of our inmost soul. Such soul travail as that of a faithful minister will bring on occasional seasons of exhaustion when heart and flesh will fail." Add to that the Apostle Paul's situation of being under constant attack. I believe that the Apostle Paul would read that chapter in Spurgeon's book and give hearty agreement, that Spurgeon would find a comrade in the Apostle Paul. No one has ever experienced more ministerial hardship than the Apostle Paul. Again, even now, these attacks are upon him. They're personal. They're low. They're dirty. They're directed at him. His ministry is weak and fading, they're saying. He's being dishonest, they have been proclaiming. He's changing his plans all the time. He's corrupting God's word. His physical body and his voice is hindering the preaching of the gospel. Did Paul faint under these very harsh and personal attacks? The answer is no. Rather, what he will do is defend his integrity, and in the defense of his integrity, he will give us a very relevant description of how to withstand seasons of hardship and discouragement. He'll tell us the truth about ourselves and then equip us to prosper in gospel ministry anyways. Note with me here in chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is a beautifully written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, segment of verses. I think the key phrase in the context is found in verse 1 in these three words. It's going to be repeated again in verse 16. We faint not. Now, if gospel ministry tends to hardship and lends to discouragement, how is it that the Apostle Paul could say twice, as he is declaring a defense of himself under intense attack, that we faint not? Literally, we don't lose heart. That's a mouthful. That's a lot to say. We don't lose heart. There were certainly plenty of reasons for him to be discouraged, yet he did not quit. Further, he did not lose heart. How he was encouraged. What was it that encouraged him? Let's just walk through these verses and see that. He was encouraged first by the mercy of God. He was encouraged by mercy. Paul was perpetually conscious of the fact that he had this gospel ministry by the mercy of God. This gift was given to him at the moment of his salvation, and he never got over it. He was inspired to persevere because he grasped that the ministry that he had was a gift that he had received from God. Later, he would write to Timothy, and he would say this as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. His apostleship, his ministry, his plot in life was solely due to God's mercy. So the combination of mercy and the effectiveness of the gospel itself strengthened him, kept him from losing heart, kept him from fainting. One wrote this, if you look on serving Christ as a burden instead of a privilege, you will be a drudge and do only what is required of you. Some people even look on service as a punishment from God. When Paul considered the fact that he was made a minister of Jesus Christ, he was overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God. Now, Paul's critics imagined that the difficulties that he was enduring would actually beat him down and dishearten him, but he was energized for ministry because he was reminded of the mercy of God. In a couple more paragraphs, he reaffirms it again in verse 16. Listen, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's Paul's point. How can I, he would say, give up when I have been entrusted with such a great message? How can I be discouraged when I have been impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ in my life? How can I be discouraged when I have been tasked with taking that good news to the rest of the world? He was encouraged by mercy. Not only was he encouraged by mercy, he was encouraged by the fact that he had the truth to proclaim. Note verse 2. He says now, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I think specifically he had the Judaizers, these false teachers, these legalists that were invading the church at Corinth in mind as he's writing these words. Many false teachers, even today, claim that they use the Word of God, that their doctrine is based on the Word of God. But the reality is, they handle the Word of God in deceitful ways. With subtleties and nuance, they twist the doctrine of the Word of God. They are subtle and not using plainness of speech as we have studied. Now, Paul being under attack, the false teachers are claiming that the Apostle Paul is guilty of all of these things: craftiness and dishonesty, corruption of the Word of God. But he steps forward and he says, no, anything but, I'm actually rejecting all deceit. If I were to paraphrase that verse, it would be, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. If we just unpacked the Greek very woodenly, it would be the hidden things of shame, the kind of things that people only do under cover of darkness, because if they were ever exposed, they would be ashamed. He said, we renounce that. There's no subtlety here. There is no hidden agenda. That's what he's conveying. Specifically, he says, we're not walking in craftiness. That's an interesting phrase, an interesting use of words, a cunning readiness to adopt any device or trickery for the achievement of ends which are anything but sincere. That's what one wrote. He is literally saying, I am not trying to be cunning in anything that I do. I'm not trying to use any devices. I'm not trying to use any trickery. I am simply standing before you with my message, not walking in craftiness like false teachers do, using tricks, using deceit, using some cunning to achieve an end that is anything but sincere. Another said, this is the slyness and stealth of the dark side. Such cunning, craftiness will stop at nothing. It ploys very, but plays the same self-interest. And that's what pervades all of their teaching: self-interest, self-interest, self-interest. He says, I've renounced all of that. I'm not in on any of that dishonesty, none of that nuance, none of that subtlety, none of that craftiness. He never used the Word of God deceitfully. He never falsified it. He never watered it down. He never added to it. He simply stuck to the Word of God. He said, I'm open. It's manifest. In fact, he says, by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He calls God to witness. I use the Word of God carefully. He'll admonish Timothy, and I know this is a familiar verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, in opposition to these legalistic false teachers who had reason to feel shame. They were dishonest. They were crafty. They were cunning. They were deceitful. They were manipulating the scripture to attain ends that are anything but sincere. And Paul renounces all of it. It encourages his fainting heart to know that he has been equipped with the truth and to know that he has stuck to the truth. Rightly divided. Orthos, that's the Greek word, straight. He said, I received it straight. And I gave it straight, never diluted, never twisted, never perverted. He's not making any claim to innate goodness. He is simply saying everything that I do and everything that I say is on the basis of Scripture. That's all of my preaching and teaching. No soapboxes, no preferences, the Scripture. He was encouraged by mercy, he was encouraged by truth, and he was encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Paul understood firsthand what it was to be blinded to the truth. He was in the bonds of darkness before the light shone on him on the road to Damascus. But from his salvation onward, the light of Christ was what really filled his existence. The mind of the lost sinner, he is saying, he experienced this, as did you and I who are now believers, is blinded by Satan. Fallen man finds it easier to believe lies than to believe the truth until they encounter the light of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, having encountered the light of the gospel, is aware of its life-changing power, its efficacy. So then his mission becomes, as he said in Acts 26:18, open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Plainly, the efficacy of the gospel encouraged Paul. The awareness that the gospel changes lives, that the gospel is powerful, encouraged him. That's what he is conveying. You're familiar that gospel means good news. He says in this verse, in effect, the light of the good news of the glory of Christ. It's the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. One summarized it like this. Paul is saying, in news of God's unilateral, single-handed triumph over sin and wrath and death and hell in Jesus Christ shines more brightly than anywhere else. Tell people the truth of the gospel. It works. And that encouraged Paul. And we live in a sin-cursed world. We know these are perilous times. We grasp that the devil blinds the eyes of men. But the light of the glorious gospel still pierces the darkness and shines. And the Apostle Paul, when he laid his head down at night and when he got up in the morning and when he engaged with people in the marketplace, when he was under attack and when he was having a good day, he was encouraged to recognize that the gospel works. The gospel changes lives. He was encouraged by mercy. He never got over his salvation. He never got over the amazement that God had placed him in ministry. How merciful he viewed that. He was encouraged by the truth. He was not fatigued because he was trying to maintain some facade. He wasn't worn out because he was trying to be insincere and prop up some preference that wasn't in Scripture. He was just encouraged by the fact that he had the truth. There was no craftiness, there was no cunning, there was no dishonesty. It was just the truth. He was encouraged by the efficacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was encouraged by preaching Christ, by actually doing the preaching of the glorious message of the gospel. Note verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, well, we're your servants just for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He wraps up the impetus of his ministry by saying, we preach Christ. In counseling, in conversation, in kids' classes, in adult groups, in Bible studies, in church, we preach Christ. That was the characteristic of the apostles' ministry, preaching. Now, as soon as I say it, it feels a little self-serving. I am, after all, a preacher of the gospel. Preaching is the hallmark of the New Testament church. It is the method that Christ chose. By the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. Now, I think it's a shame that preaching has become denigrated, downgraded. One wrote it this way: it's regrettable that the distinctive activity of the Apostle Paul has such negative associations today. The very word preaching evokes images of religious buildings, strangely dressed clergy, long, dull sermons, and certainly we've endured those. Preaching he said, certainly sounds off-putting to modern minds. But what did Paul mean by preach? In his day, the word preach was not primarily a religious word, but it was actually a secular word. The verb comes from the noun meaning to herald. A herald was coming, and the verb is to herald the message. A person would be brought in to deliver an important announcement from a king or an emperor to his people that were scattered throughout his kingdom. It's unfortunate then that the profound and good news of God about Jesus Christ has been made to appear trivial and narrow by associations with the word preaching, yet the hallmark of the apostles' ministry was just that, preaching. Some preaching that we have endured has certainly been preferential, has been full of opinion. Some preaching that we have endured has been full of nothing more than anecdotes and personal stories. But what Paul's getting at here is this. He is a herald of King Jesus, and as he goes about preaching, he's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his accomplishments. He's not talking about his life goals. He's not telling you a story. He's not grinding on his preferences on a soapbox somewhere. He preaches Christ. He is a herald for King Jesus, making the glorious gospel message known. He practices genuine humility. He's not saying, woe is me, I never talk about myself. He said, we preach Christ, not ourselves. He was seeking to lead people to Jesus. Now, it would have been easy for him to build a fan club. It would have been easy for him to try to gather people around him, build a little empire. That's what the false teachers were, in fact, attempting to do. But he wasn't about self-exaltation. It was about servanthood. It was about Jesus. He wanted the light to shine in darkness. He also knew that he couldn't affect change. He can't guilt people into good behavior. He can't constantly manipulate external change. He grasped, I have to preach Jesus. I have to preach the gospel. That is what is efficacious. I have to deliver the truth, and the Holy Spirit has to enact and bring about the change. It's a miracle. Even under attack, the Apostle Paul says twice over, I didn't faint. I didn't lose heart. He had every reason to be discouraged. Opportunities aplenty to lose heart, but he didn't. How? He was encouraged, renewed in the inward man day by day by day by day. What was it that encouraged him? It wasn't a monetary gift. It wasn't a pat on the back. It wasn't recognition. It was mercy. It was truth. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ and his ministry of preaching it, knowing that he had every day the ability to make a miraculous difference. I hope that encourages you. He's really going to pivot now and tell us that we're frail in chapter 4. He's going to tell us, yeah, we'll probably be knocked down, but we don't have to faint. We have an incredible treasure wrapped up in these earthen vessels. Press on. Don't quit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that this very week we'd be encouraged by your mercy, the truth that we have in your word, the effect of the gospel on our lives, and the efficacy of it for those that are lost. May we preach Jesus Christ, not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.